As we go through the rest of chapter 1, we're going to look from verse 12 to verse 30 this morning. You know, in every passage of Scripture that you look at, there's usually one verse in that passage that kind of gives you the central truth around which the rest of the verses revolve. And in the section we're studying this morning, there is one verse that's the central thought of this whole passage, and it's verse 21. So let's jump down to that, where Paul says in these few words, he summarizes in the simplest term, reducing his life to this. Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ. For to me to live is Christ. And then he goes on to say, and to die is gain, because now I'm with Christ when I die. What Paul is saying is that knowing Christ, trusting Christ, obeying Christ, serving Christ, telling others about Christ, enjoying Christ, however he relates to Christ, that is his life. That is what his life is about. I was watching a basketball game that last week. You know, the basketball playoffs are on right now, and I'm a Golden State Warriors fan. And on a T-shirt of one of the fans of this game, he had these words on his T-shirt: basketball is life. The rest is just details. That guy was obviously a great basketball fan. It captured his heart. Now, take that T-shirt and take out basketball, and I want you to wear that T-shirt. What would you put? What is life for you? And the rest is just details, meaning the rest is just not that important. But the important thing to me is it basketball? Is it fishing? Is it music? Is it whatever activity, whatever you can imagine, whatever really captures your heart, what drives you and motivates you to get up every morning and get dressed and go out and enjoy the day? What is it? Could you say with Paul, for to me to live is Christ? Would that be the word that you would put on your T-shirt? Whatever you set before you as the principal aim of your life, that will determine the outcome of your life. It will determine where you spend your time, the relationships that you establish, how you spend your money, where God is, if at all, in that process of achieving that aim. When I was in Bible college, we had in our dormitory students from Sonoma State College. I mean, not, but San Jose State. I went to San Jose Bible College. San Jose State students would come to our dorm and live. I remember one guy that said, and he was a Christian, and I was talking to him, he said, you know, my goal in life is to be a millionaire by the time I'm 30 years old. That was his aim in life. And he did. He became a millionaire. And it only cost him his marriage, because his wife got tired of that and left him, and his faith, because there was no room for God in becoming a millionaire for him. So at the end, he had his $1 million, and he lost his wife, and he lost his faith in God. Was it worth it? What did Jesus say? What does it profit a man if he would gain the whole world, become a millionaire, and lose his own soul? As we look through this text this morning, I want you to consider that for yourself. Well, you can say, well, Paul can say this, for to me to live is Christ. He was an apostle. He was a full-time preacher. And that's okay for pastors and missionaries and preachers, people that are full-time servants of Christ. But for me, I'm a Christian, but I have other things that I'm interested in. That's really not a verse for me, for to me to live is Christ. Yes, it is. This is a verse that is meant for every believer. No matter what you do, no matter what your job is, no matter what your family life is like, for us, this verse should define us. For me to live is Christ. During the Reformation, 500 years ago, here's what the motto of the Reformation was. The chief aim of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Now that's really a paraphrase of what this verse says. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I want us to see in Paul's life how this one aim in life, I entitled my sermon, Our Only Aim to Exalt Christ. That's really what Paul is saying. How it affected everything he did in life. And if you are able to reduce your life to this one aim, to exalt Christ in your life, it will transform everything in your life. The first thing, because of Paul's one aim to exalt Christ in his life, difficult circumstances did not defeat Paul. Verse 13 talks about one of these circumstances. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Well, what had happened to Paul? He was writing this letter to the Philippians from prison where he had been for 2 years. Now, why did they put Paul in prison? To stop him from preaching, so that he couldn't evangelize. And what Paul is saying is, it backfired, because what's really happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Why? As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard. And another version says the Praetorian Guard. It's the guard that lived around, or that served around, the Caesar's palace. And that's where the prison was, where Paul was confined to. He said, as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. What Paul says is, it's given me an opportunity to witness to the guards. Paul was not in some prison where they throw him in a cell, close the door and lock the door and leave him. It was a house arrest kind of a prison where he had a little room that he was confined to, and there were guards that would come in and out in shifts all day and night, and they would be literally chained to Paul. When the guard came in, he had to chain himself to Paul so that Paul could not escape. And Paul witnessed all these guards that came in one shift after another after another. And Paul was allowed to have visitors to come into his room. And as he preached and talked to them about Christ, the guard that's chained to him had nowhere to go. And so what Paul is saying is, even this circumstance that I'm in prison has served to be an opportunity for me to share the gospel with others. Because of my chains, Paul says, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Do you get encouraged when you hear about others that are being persecuted for Christ? You say, well, that's kind of an odd way of being encouraged. But no, it is an encouragement. Sue and I take the Voice of the Martyrs magazine, and there's a stack of them in the back. Take one with you and subscribe to it. It's free. They'll never ask for a dollar. Comes to your home. And every edition has Christians from around the world who suffer for Christ. And the encouraging thing is this. When I see these stories and when I read them, I think to myself, what have I got to complain about? The little that God asks of me. Here are my brothers and sisters who literally risk everything just to be a Christian. That's an encouragement to me that I need to be willing to give more because of what my brothers and sisters are doing around the world. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 to 20. Paul says, pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. An ambassador in chains. No matter what your difficult circumstance is, you can be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And you may be in one right now. You may say, I'm at a place I don't want to be. Be an ambassador while you're there. God can deliver you, but But while you're there, you can be ambassador for Christ. In Luke chapter 21, verses 12 to 15, Jesus is sending out his disciples to witness. He says, but before all this, they will lay hands, before the end of the world, he's saying, before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors and all on account of my name. Just because you call yourself by my name, this will result in your being witnesses to them. When people stop you, oppose you, throw you in prison, it's an opportunity to share with them why you're in prison, why you're in this difficult circumstance. And then he goes on to say in the next verse, but make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. So when you find yourself in a situation where people are not friendly, in fact, they're belligerent, God will give you exactly the words you need to say for him, and they won't be able to contradict you. Paul's one aim was to exalt Christ, and that transformed even a difficult circumstance into an opportunity for ministry. Back in the early 1870s, there was a young man and his wife who were called to the mission field, and they wanted more than anything to go to Africa to serve Christ. And they trained, they were approved, they went to the mission field, but because of a medical condition of his wife, they found that they couldn't stay in the mission field. Very discouraged and dejected, they had to come home to America. But this young man said, I'm going to serve Christ anyway, no matter, even though I'm not where I want to be, where I think God wants me to be, I'm going to serve Christ. His father was a dentist. And on the side, he was developing an unfermented wine to use for communion in churches, because in that day, all the churches used wine for communion. Well, he was a teetotaler. He didn't drink. And he said, we need to have something that those of us who don't drink can drink in communion and not be drinking wine. And so he was developing a grape juice, an unfermented grape juice, for wine. And his son took over the business. Now, when I tell you his name, you might recognize the name. His name was Charles Welch. Welch's grape juice. And Charles Welch developed this business into a very profitable business. And from the profits of his business, he was able to send millions of dollars to missionaries all around the world. And he gave the grape juice free to churches that wanted it for communion. They don't do that anymore, but they used to. But the point is this. Even in his discouragement of not being on the mission field, he found a way to serve Christ in a greater way and had a greater influence on worldwide missions than if he had been in Africa with his wife all their life. You see, when your only aim is to exalt Christ, you will find a way, and God will find a way, even in a difficult circumstance, for you to serve Christ. It's okay to pray, Lord, if it be your will, deliver me from this circumstance. I'm uncomfortable here. I'm out of my comfort zone. I don't like being here. But in the meantime, while I'm here, show me how I can serve you. When you do that, God will bless you. Secondly, because of Paul's one aim to exalt Christ, what others said and didn't distract him from what he should do. How often we let others sidetrack us, distract us from what God wants us to do. Verse 15, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. Do you know that there are a lot of different motives that motivate people from serving Christ? Some are honorable and some aren't. He said some are doing it out of envy and rivalry. Well, what does that mean? Meaning that while Paul is in prison, he was the main man on the mission field. Well, now that he's locked up, I can go out and make a name for myself because Paul can't preach anymore. I can go and do what he was doing. And they were doing it out of envy and rivalry. He said, I know some are doing this. Some are preaching where I would be preaching, and they're doing it out of envy and rivalry with me. But others are doing it out of goodwill. Verse 16, the latter do so in love, meaning those out of goodwill. Their motivation is love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. I am in prison for the defense of the gospel. The former, those who do it out of envy and rivalry, preach Christ out of selfish ambition and not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. Now you think, well, what good could God do through anybody who preaches through insincerity and selfish ambition? God can't use someone like that. Yes, he can. Yes, he can. In fact, the next verse, he says, yeah, 18. Thank you for bringing me back for him. What does it matter? I don't care about what other people's motives are. The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. You see what Paul is saying? Whatever their motives are, when the gospel is preached, the power to save isn't the messenger, it's the message. And so why people are preaching the gospel, I don't care. Are they preaching the gospel? Is it the truth? The truth will set you free. Not those who preach out of selfish ambition, even the truth. Romans 1:16, a good reminder. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, and then for the Gentile. Sometime tune into Christian TV. We have DirecTV, and there's 15 to 20 channels of so-called Christian TV. Now, some of it is outstanding, and others, it's an embarrassment to the Christian community that these shows are on the air with any title of Christian at all, because they're preaching out of selfish ambition, out of self-serving motives, out of greed, out of intimidation and manipulation. And I would not dare to even lump myself in with these individuals. And as I say, it's an embarrassment to the name of Christ that these are called Christian. But the point is this, folks. When the gospel is presented, even on these shows, people are saved. Because the power is through the gospel, not through the gospel messenger. And so we don't have to sit in judgment. We just have to say, are people being saved? That's the important thing. We have to learn that I can't sit and worry about why others do what others do. I have to do what I do out of love for Christ. And let others do what they want to do. But my main concern is the gospel being preached? And I pray that whatever happens in Occidental Christian Church, people will know who come in at these doors, you're hearing the gospel. Whatever my motives are. And by the way, my motives aren't pure either. I serve Christ, and I believe I serve him sincerely, but I have selfish motives in what I do. We all do. I used to grieve over the fact that I couldn't serve Christ with all my heart, 100%. I still have a little bit of selfishness attached to me. I'm a human being. And until the day I die, I know that even when I serve Christ honestly and wholeheartedly, there's still a little bit of self-gratification out of what I do. It doesn't stop me, though, from serving Christ. And I think this is a very important point that Paul is making. The important thing, what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. Thirdly, because of what Paul's one aim to exalt Christ, the uncertainties of life did not overwhelm him. The middle of verse 18. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Christ Jesus, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Now, what was Paul's uncertainty of life? His uncertainty of life was, is this going to be the last day of my life? And am I going to be executed today? Or will I wake up tomorrow and have another day to live? He didn't know from one day to the next whether he would live or die. Now, I've never been in that kind of a situation where I thought that it's very likely before the sun sets today, I'm going to be killed for Christ. I've never been in that situation. I probably never will be. But if I am, would I take it with the same spirit that Paul did? Whatever happens, it's the will of God. I'm here to serve God today. And he didn't let his the uncertainties of life deter him from what God wanted him to do. Verse 19, I know that your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. So I eagerly expect and I hope that I will in no way be ashamed, meaning that I'm not going to bring shame to God by not failing to proclaim Christ and not out of fear shrinking away from that. But I will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Exalt Christ in your life and exalt Christ in your death as well. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You see the courage it took for Paul to take that stand? If I live, it's for Christ. If I die, it's better because I'm with Christ. In the book, one of my favorite passages in Psalm is Psalm 34. I often read this when I make hospital calls, where David, I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord, I love this verse. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and he delivers them. It's like the angel pitches his tent, the angels do, around me, and they keep me and they deliver me from my fears. The righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all of their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles. God doesn't keep us from troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. And even death is a deliverance from troubles. My mother's 101 and a half today. And I'm praying every day that she dies and goes to be with Jesus, because that's what she's asked me to pray. And that would be a deliverance for my mother. I know Mary Jo with her mother at home, never not knowing how she, I said, I pray for your mother too, the same thing, Mary Jo, that God takes her because her life is done. She's served Christ. She's honored Christ. There's nothing left but glory for her. So the God delivers us from our troubles through life or sometimes even through death. Paul goes on to say in verse 22, if I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Now, let me ask you something. If someone were to come up to you and say, would you rather live or die? Would you say, well, you know, I'm really torn between these two things. I'm really in a quandary whether I want to live or die. You wouldn't say that. Of course I want to live. Who of us wants to die? But Paul is saying, I'm torn between the two. I'd want to depart and to be with Christ. It's far better, or better by far. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. So he's saying, I'd rather go and be with Christ, but I'd rather also do what God wants me to do. That is, I know that I will be freed from prison, which he was, by the way, and I will have opportunities to minister to you again. What Paul is saying is that being where God wants me to be is all that I care about, whether it's to go and depart and be with him or to stay and to minister to you. Years ago, there was a missionary woman who came home from Africa after serving many years in the mission field. She had three children. Her husband had died, and she was grieving, bringing home her three children, but she had about 3 years left of work to do in Africa before she could come home permanently. But with her young children, she couldn't stay and do the work and take care of her children at the same time. So she said she thought the best thing to do is bring them home to my family, place them in homes, put them in school, and then go back to Africa, finish my work, and then come back home permanently to be with my family. At a reception for her at her home church, someone got up and said, I suppose you're really anxious to get back to Africa. And here's what she answered. No, I'm not anxious to get back. The place where I'm going is dirty. There's no pure water. I'll be cooking on a wood stove. While cooking, I will be weeping because of my children who are far away. I will be desperately lonesome for them and always worried that one of them might be sick. When I remember that it will be 3 years before I see them again, I will be tempted to tell the Lord that I can't stand it and I'm going home. No, I'm not anxious to get back. And here is what she said to him, but I'm more anxious to do the Lord's will than to do anything else. I would be more miserable staying here than I would by going back. You know the most miserable place in the world? Being outside of God's will. Let me tell you, if you're a true Christian, a conscientious Christian, and you're living outside of God's will, you're in a miserable place. You cannot rest. You cannot sleep. You're in turmoil because God won't let you rest until you get back to where God wants you to be. And maybe there's someone here today that's miserable in your Christian faith because you're not where God wants you to be. Or you're not doing what God wants you to do. Or you're not treating someone the way, whatever it is. This missionary woman is saying, I just need to be where God wants me to be. And when I am, that's what gives me peace. What Paul is saying is, whether I live or die, I want to be where God wants me to be. And then finally, we need to finish with this. Because of Paul's one aim to exalt Christ, the suffering he faced did not frighten him. Verse 22, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Now, that doesn't mean we're not going to be fearful, but the word frightened that's used there, it has within its definition being frightened to the point where you turn and run away from it. That's what it means. Being frightened out of doing what you're supposed to be doing. So we can have fear. We can have fears. We go to God with our fears, but we're not frightened. We're not scared away from what God wants us to do, even with our fears, even living with these fears by those who oppose you. And then he says something very interesting. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved. What is a sign to them? The fact that you don't back down when they oppose you and persecute you for Christ. Let me tell you something. When you read about Christians around the world who suffer for Christ daily, often it is their suffering that brings their persecutors to Christ. Because they're saying, these people, they must be right. They must serve a living God, because who would put up with this kind of suffering unless they're following the true God and it wins them to Christ? So Paul is saying, it's a sign to them that you're not frightened by them, and that they're going to be destroyed by opposing you and opposing Christ, and that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you. That word granted is the word, it has been given to you as a gift. Granted. A gracious gift. It has been given to you as a gift, granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, that's the gift of God, but also to suffer for him. Suffering is a gift if it's done for Christ, because it brings you into a suffering for Christ, brings you into a relationship with Christ that you'll never have if you've never suffered, because now you understand his suffering. Now you have fellowship with his suffering. And that's what he's called us to do at times. Not all the time, but there are times when I have to be what God wants me to be, I have to learn to suffer with him and for him. But to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. For to me, to live is Christ. You see what that did to Paul? You see how that transformed everything? Circumstances, other people, his persecutors, nothing swayed him. And think about this. If for me to live is Christ, if that is my life, will Christ ever leave me? Will Christ ever separate from me? Will Christ ever fail me? Then if that's life for me, how can my life be anything but one that is joyful and fulfilled? Christ is my life. I mentioned last week about this girl from Kenya. Her name is Aaliyah. There's a picture of her on the front cover. That's how she has to dress when she goes into the Muslim neighborhoods to witness for Christ, because she is a converted Muslim. At the age of about 19, she found Christ as her Savior. And she's a Somali Christian living in Kenya, where many of the immigrants, refugees who are leaving Somalia because of the terrible persecution, come and live in Kenya. And let me just read a couple of excerpts from this, and then we'll conclude this morning. As she went into the Muslim neighborhood where her family lives, it says here, it was dangerous for Aaliyah to enter the Muslim neighborhood now that she was converted to Christ. But it was equally dangerous for her to enter her relatives' homes. Just a few days earlier, her uncle had told her to stay away from his children, or something bad is going to happen to you. One relative has threatened her several times. You need to die, he said. You don't deserve to live because of what you are doing. But Aaliyah won't stop visiting them. I love my family. I want them to know Jesus too, she said, and that's why I go there. She said, before I became a believer, I had never known this kind of hard times. But after I became a believer, even secretly in the beginning, it just became hard and everyone turned against me. Today, the threats and attacks are normal daily happenings for Aaliyah's life. And she says, I think whoever believes in Jesus and serves him will one day suffer. I also believe that suffering is a gift from God. According to the book of Philippians, and she quotes this verse, we are also not just granted to believe, but to suffer for him. The verse I just read. Aaliyah hopes one day to run a safe house for young female Christian converts who fear persecution from their families. Just pray for me that God can use me in this ministry that I'm going to start, and pray that many will come to know Christ. That's the most important thing to me. Wow. 20-year-old young Christian woman surrounded by enemies who want to kill her, even her own family, and she's serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And she considers it a gift to suffer. That's why I say that, as Paul said, that when you read of people who suffer for Christ, it's encouraging that if this young woman is willing to put up with this, what do I have to complain about with what God is asking me to do to serve him? I want to conclude with the words of, go to Matthew 5:11-12. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you,
and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Blessed are you? Yes, blessed. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. They called the, and then after Peter and the apostles had been preaching, they were called in, they were beaten. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy to suffer disgrace for the name. And let me finish with this quote from David Livingstone, a missionary to Africa from 1840 to 1873. Here was his commitment to God. Lord, send me anywhere, only go with me. Lay any burden on me, only sustain me. Sever any tie that binds, but the tie that binds me to thy service and thy heart. I pray that every one of us can say with Paul, for to me to live is Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the encouragement of Paul, of Aaliyah, David Livingstone, so many others, Lord, that have been willing to literally lay their lives down for Christ. Lord, you may not ask that of us, but you do ask us to give our lives wholeheartedly to you, no reservations. And so, Father, if there's any reservation in my heart or the heart of anyone in this room, remove that today through your Spirit and help us to stand boldly and unashamedly wherever you put us in the world, proclaiming that Jesus is Lord. And we know, Heavenly Father, that you will watch over us and one day bring us into that eternal home that Jesus is preparing for us. Thank you. Bless us. And again, Lord, may your greatest blessing be upon the mothers who are in this room today. We love them and we thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen.